I want you to look again this morning, verse 9 of our text. Pontius Pilate is asking the Son of God one of those very common and ordinary questions of life that becomes very uncommon and extraordinary just by virtue of who was expected to answer it. Verse 9, he went again to the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Whence art thou? When Pontius Pilate looked at the Lord Jesus and asked him the question, Whence art thou? You understand he was asking our Lord one of the questions that we ask and that we've been asked and are asked over and over and over again. And the question is essentially, where are you from? Where are you from? What is your point of origin? What is the place you call home? Where were you born? Where did you grow up? Where is the place from which you have come? And by the way, implicit in the question, whence art thou, is a conviction that you're obviously not from here. You must be from somewhere else. And so, of course, the reason Pilate wanted an answer to that question is that much can be known about someone, much can be understood about someone, if and when you first discover where that person's from. Why? Because their origin tells us sometimes a lot, but sometimes a whole lot about who they are. And of course, that was never more true than it was for Pilate, who asked the Son of God, Whence art thou? Where are you from? Are you from Nazareth? Are you from Bethlehem? Are you from Galilee? Are you from Egypt? Tell me about your origins. That was the question. As in as much as verse 9 says that Jesus gave him no answer, and thus fulfilling Isaiah 53:7. We also note, however, that the Lord Jesus later responds to Pilate's boast of verse 10. And in that response, he tells Pilate and all of Rome and all of the world, everything and more, about the origins and the power of this prisoner of Pilate. We say, by the way, a prisoner, because the world presumes that Jesus is standing before Pilate with his crown of thorns and his bleeding, scourged back and a Roman robe of mockery. It does appear that Jesus is standing before Pilate, but behind that Roman ruler's question is Pilate's realization that, in fact, he is standing before Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And we are thankful for what it means to us today as your people. And as we hold it in our hands and our heart, and we hear it now with our ears, I pray you will speak to us and strengthen us and encourage us and convict us. And for those in this room that are not saved, truly convict their hearts that they need a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 9 of our text today, the very famous, powerful, the very ambitious and promising Roman prefect under Tiberius asks the Lord Jesus a question. However, we cannot fully understand the gravity of Pilate's question in verse 9 until we first understand what brought him to that question. You see, Pilate was not engaged in some small talk here. When he looked at Jesus and said, Where are you from? Whence art thou? He wasn't just curious about his hometown and where he might have grown up and what he was like and his birthplace. Not at all. What Pilate wanted to know about Jesus' place of origin was the direct result of what it says in verse 8. Look at it. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. In other words, out of fear. Out of fear, because verse 9 says, and went again. He heard the saying, he was more afraid, and he went again to the judgment hall and asked Jesus, Where in the world are you from? And you'll notice he wasn't just afraid. Verse 8 says he was the more afraid. Pilate was already afraid, even before finding out that Jesus claimed to be deity. And you know why? Because earlier we learned that Pilate's wife had sent him a message. She sent her husband a message, and it basically said in this warning, Have thou, you, listen to me, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She had a nightmare. She couldn't sleep, and her whole day was ruined because she had a dream about that, quote, just man. Pilate's afraid. Now he's the more afraid. And that's not all. Because just before he got that message, Jesus said something to Pilate that he had never, ever heard before. Look at chapter 18, just before this, in verse 35. Pilate answered him, "I, a Jew, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, wait a minute. Please understand this remarkable scene. Jesus is a condemned prisoner standing before his judge. He's already been scourged and he's bleeding and he's been mocked, but he's not afraid. Listen, everybody is afraid when they stand before Pilate. Every Jew is terrified when their life is in his hands, but he's not afraid. Number two, Pilate's wife sends a message, a strange warning to her husband, and says, "Leave this just man alone." And then Pilate hears the Jews declare that he is none other than the Son of the living God. And Jesus says that he is of another kingdom. And beloved, it is then and not until then that Pilate was, quote, the more afraid. He returns to the judgment hall, and you see, then he asks the question, "Where are you from?" In other words, note this, it's more than just his birthplace that he wants to know. "You're not of this kingdom. You're not even of this world. Where are you from?" You say, "Pastor, he didn't answer Pilate's question, did he?" Well, actually, he did answer it, and then he expounded on Pilate's question in a later rebuke. Notice verse 10 of our text. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Why aren't you afraid?" In other words, don't you understand who I am? Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Two words you'll notice in verse 11 before we pray. It answers the question, "Where are you from?" And those words are the words "from above." And if you don't think those two words increased Pilate's fear, notice verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." Now, hear me carefully. There are this morning certain things that Jesus said to Pilate in verse 11 that are true about Christ because of where he's from. In other words, because Jesus is, quote, from above. There are certain truths about Christ revealed to Pilate that all of us here must never forget. And I hope you'll listen to them very, very carefully. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. Please again, I pray, still the hearts of folks in here, and some being distracted, and I pray, God, that Satan will not pull that seed from their stony heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is a truth about power. Look again at verse 10. Jesus saith, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all." Three times you'll see the mention of the word power. And of course, our world, our culture, our society, as you know, is enamored with the notion of power. Political power. People are fighting right now in ballots and ballot box and recounts because they are striving and yearning for political power. Economic power. Physical power. Our world is enamored with athletic power, even though they have no idea what real power is all about. People often say that America is the most powerful nation in the world, and we really are on paper and in production and of weapons. But you know what? History teaches that real power in nations and in empires always resides in whatever nation God determines it to be. At one time in history, it was a nation that had a little shepherd boy with a sling and five smooth stones, the most powerful nation there. At another time, it was a little slave nation with no treasury, no standing army, and a fugitive for a leader. It was the most powerful nation in the world, and they wandered in the wilderness. Here in verse 11, you'll notice that there are two words Jesus directed to the great mighty Roman Empire. You see those words? No power. Well, folks, that's what Rome had, really. And that's what Rome was without a God. They had no power over a single rabbi from Nazareth in a place of Galilee. He said, Pastor, aren't you worried? Aren't you really fretful this morning about the Kremlin and China and Pyongyang, North Korea? What about the power of this growing one world order? Aren't you fretful? Not really, because you know what? We are admonished, and I'm admonished in the Scriptures, to look right past earthly thrones, right past the Kremlin, right past the European community, right past Tehran and London and Beijing and Moscow, and put our eyes on the throne of God. Wait a minute. No power? Romans 13:1 says there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Proverbs 8:15, by me kings reign and princes declare justice. By me, God says, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Matthew 6:13, for thine is the power, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And he says, forever. Psalm 62:11, God hath spoken that power belongeth unto God. Jesus said, Pilate, you cannot lift a finger against me. And folks, we just happen to believe that. There's no reason to be afraid of the powers that be if they are ordained of God. We happen to believe it. Here is Jesus of Nazareth. And he is standing before all the powers of Rome. And you'll notice something. Notice while standing there, and his back has been flayed already. But standing before all of that power and glory, do you notice? He's not intimidated. He's not afraid. He's not doubtful. He's not opportunistic. He's just trusting in the will of the Father. And of course, we as Christians must learn much from this scene. We must learn a lot about true power. We as believers today, I have to tell you, are way overly impressed with earthly powers. We as God's people are overly impressed with money and position and prestige, and must remember that we take our orders and our hope and our authority, all of our truth and all of our directives, they're not from below, they're from above. And it's true, your boss at work can do nothing against you unless your heavenly Father allows it. Jesus said to Pilate, thou couldst have no power at all. At all. Those are two powerful words. You can have nothing at all against me unless it were given to you from above. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that this is the very truth that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ. When at a time, anyone else would have cowered in fear, trembling, and despair, because it makes a difference, you know what? When you know where you're from, if where you are from is the eternal throne of God. When Jesus said in John 3, those famous words, and we all know them, you must be born again. Most of you in this room, I think, know that the word there again is a nothen. It means from above. Literally, you must be born, he was telling Nicodemus, from above. It's the exact same word John uses in this text. Twice back in chapter 3, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Where am I from? From above. Several times in the New Testament. The Bible declares that a Christian is born of God, so that God says to every child of his that you are from above. Now hear me carefully. I haven't been to heaven yet, but I'm from there. My birth is there. My name is written there. My citizenship, the Bible says, is not here. It's there. My Father is there. My mansion is there. Louise is there. My in-laws are there. Some former deacons are there. Lots of friends and family are there. Most all of my heroes and mentors are there. My hope is there. My anchor is there. My Savior is there. My new eternal body is there. Not that there's anything wrong with this specimen here, but... You see, Pastor, your hair, I know. When I started using more toothpaste than shampoo, I knew it was all over, amen? But it's true, everything that I love and value and will ever need is there now or will be there for all of eternity. So you ask me where I'm from, and I will tell you in rejoicing, Philippians 3:20, my citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I was talking with a lady in the checkout line at Publix. She had a heavy accent and broken English, and I asked her where she was from. And a big smile came in her face. And she said, "You know, I used to be from Cuba, but I became an American citizen, and now I am from here." And I smiled at her and I said, "Yes, you are. And you know something, beloved? I used to be from here, from below. I used to be of this world alone, but since I became a child of God and was born from above, now guess what? I'm from there." And if you're a believer this morning, a child of the living God, then you're from there. The same place that Jesus looked at Pilate and said, "I'm not from here. I'm from another kingdom," a lesson of power, yes. And it is a convicting, comforting, encouraging lesson indeed. That's number one. The second thing you'll notice, number two, a lesson of pardon. Look at verse 11 again. This is amazing. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee, hath the greater sin." Now, wait a minute. Do you realize what Jesus just said to Pilate? He just said something that reveals Jesus' right to determine who has sinned, which sin is greater, and therefore which would receive the greater judgment. In other words, Jesus just identified himself as Pilate's judge. And you know why he did that? Because he is. The Lord Jesus, who's from above, alone has the power to judge. And by the way, that's why Pilate's afraid and Jesus is calm. Remember when Paul appeared before Felix in Acts 24? The Bible tells us that Paul was the prisoner. Felix was the ruler. But what does it say in that text? Felix trembled. Felix, the ruler, is trembling, not the prisoner? Exactly. Because the text says that when Paul, the prisoner, spoke, he spoke of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Judgment that's been committed under the sun. Look, the Bible tells us that at one point, Pilate went out and washed his hands. He washed his hands in a basin of water as a symbol of being clean, and he held them before the people. "I am clean of the guilt of this man, Christ." Well, that's too bad. Because standing right in front of him was the one and the only one who had the power to pardon him for all of his sins. You may recall earlier in Jesus' ministry, the Jews came to Jesus and they asked him about an atrocity that had been perpetuated upon his own people. Not just Jews, but Jews from Galilee, his own hometown area. And in Luke 13 it says that there were some that came and asked Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Literally, Pilate committed an atrocity. "Look, we just had a shooting in a synagogue." Pilate led a slaughter during the sacrifices and Jewish worship of the temple. You don't think he knew he needed pardon? And when Pilate said, "Where are you from?" If Jesus had answered, "I'm from Galilee," and no doubt in the population of that time, he knew perhaps even family members that died in that massacre. If Jesus said, "I'm from Galilee," maybe Pilate's wife's dream would then make sense. Maybe he would have felt remorse or guilt. or shame before Jesus. But you understand that because Jesus wasn't just from Galilee, what Pilate was feeling was fear. Much fear. His conscience was at that very moment bearing witness against him, and that is always, always the grace of God. Anytime our conscience bears witness against us, and if you're lost in this room and your conscience is bearing witness against you, that's the grace of God as it was here. I remember years ago in Reader's Digest, readers were asked to submit personal stories of secrets they still kept and had been keeping currently against their spouses. Something they were willing to own up to in an article. And one lady wrote in and she said, "Here's something my husband still doesn't know about. I was 7 months expecting. A baby was on the way. I was trying to watch what I eat, feeling guilty because for months I had not made my husband's favorite chocolate pie. She was afraid she would indulge herself, you know. But she said she made him one finally, and he was so excited he ate half the pie that night. The next day, while he was at work, she just couldn't stand it. She took a bite, and then another and another, and then she ate the entire rest of the half a pie. She felt ashamed, as expecting women sometimes do, and guilty for eating half a pie. So she covered it up by making another chocolate pie, and then, not knowing what to do with the whole pie, she ate half of it. And in her article, she said for weeks and weeks, her impressed husband would say, 'Honey, I cannot believe you had that much self-control. You didn't even sneak a bite.' And he says, 'Well, you know, I'm just looking out after you and the baby.'" Right. You know, there's nothing wrong with eating a whole chocolate pie. In fact, I admire it. But I was interested in what she said at the end of the article. She said, "I'm thrilled to tell this story because I'm glad that I don't have to bear the weight of it anymore." Now, a chocolate pie, that's not too much weight. Not telling your spouse about it and getting credit for something you don't get credit for, probably not the worst thing she's ever done. And yet her conscience was still bearing witness against her. The difference with Pilate is that the person before him wasn't just a spouse or a Galilean or an innocent prisoner. This is the Lord of glory. And Pilate's washing of his hands is much like baptism and church membership and sacraments. And some of you maybe have done some of those washing of your hands, all the things that sinners do to gain pardon from God. When the one and the only thing that you need to do and can do to get that pardon is trust in the Redeemer who is standing right there before Pilate. Before this chapter is over, Jesus cries out in verse 30, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished." It is finished. The plan of God's redemption was finished with the shedding of the blood of Jesus and the resurrection. A lesson of power, a lesson of pardon, number three, and finally. I also have noticed in this text a lesson of purpose. Go back to verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee." Why would it be given him? "Except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." The words "given thee" tells me that whatever place and authority and position that Pilate had in his life, he didn't get that on his own. And God had a greater purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Beloved, there's always, always more purpose and more glory behind everything in and around you than merely what your carnal eyes can see. None of what we see here in John 19 is by accident. And it's not a cliche to say today, neither are you. There is a reason why you are sitting right now in a Bible-believing church. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "I will build my church." There's a reason why you are sitting here with fellow believers and you are holding in your hands His eternal word. If you really want to see God's purpose and plan, look back again at what Jesus said earlier to Pilate, chapter 18. And again, look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." That basically means you said it. "To this end was I born." Who else can say that? Who else can say, "This is why I was born"? "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Beloved, think about that amazing statement in light of this entire story of John's gospel. John's gospel, as you know, begins with a statement, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh." Now, the very Word says, at the end of His ministry, at the end of His life on this earth, "For this cause came I into this world, for this cause, to bear witness unto the truth." And He is the truth. And you're holding the truth. When General Douglas MacArthur led the occupation of Japan, he requested that a very high-ranking Japanese official be given a copy of the Bible. Someone contacted a chaplain, supplied the Japanese dignitary with a Bible and a little note that said, "Begin with the Gospel of John, for it is the story of a man named Jesus." 5 days later, that man saw General MacArthur, and with great, great emotion, he said, "Sir, I just read towards the end about Jesus before Pilate. This book is not about a man named Jesus. It's about a man named Jesus who is really God." And beloved, it is this same Jesus who is God that testifies that there is truth, absolute truth, perfect truth. It is a truth about power. "Fear not, be not afraid. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." It is a truth about pardon. He'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. It is a truth about purpose. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. They are truths that tell believers not to be afraid, not to be ashamed, and tells the lost, "Believe on Him. And believe before it's too late." History tells us that Pilate left that scene, was called, and later the Emperor Tiberius, who passed away and was relinquished then to Caligula, and Caligula had him two choices: commit suicide or be put to death, and he committed suicide. When standing before him, and he asked the question, "Where are you from? You're not from here." Standing before him was the God of the universe, who became the Savior of the world, who shed His blood and was buried and resurrected for His sins and for yours. I don't know if Pilate ever believed on Him, but I know you can today if you haven't. Father, we commit the service and the invitation to You and thank You. Thank You, Father, for helping to cast out distractions, focusing those in this room upon Your word and Your will and Your spirit. And I thank You, God, that in the example of our Lord and Savior, we have a man who was beaten, who was mocked, who was threatened. But like Paul before Felix, he didn't tremble, that it was the rulers who trembled. May we understand, Father, this is the birthright of every believer here, that You have not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. For those in this room who've asked a prayer that are not saved, or some didn't raise their hand and they're not saved, I do ask, Father, that You'll use this invitation and this church and this place and Your word to bring them to You forever. And we pray all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.